Welcome to Grace Church's podcast. The message you are about to hear was recorded live during our Sunday service. Be sure to download our app and follow along with sermon notes. And now for our message.
If you have a Bible with you or your device, would you turn to John chapter 4? John chapter 4. We are going to continue this morning where we left off before Easter, that is in this series of messages called On Purpose, which is really just about how to communicate the gospel in a way that can be heard by the people that we love and care for that don't yet know Jesus. We spent a lot of time earlier in this year working through the different pieces of the gospel, but we didn't really talk about the how. And so just as a quick reminder, we've talked about how prayer is the cornerstone to sharing Christ, how we pray that softens the ground up, that the seeds of the word can go in and can bring a good harvest when we are praying. We talked about how we have to go to where people are and not just expect them to come to us. We talked about how we approach this thing of sharing the gospel with humility, that we want to be able to own and to embrace our own weaknesses, our own struggles, our own areas where we're not yet whole as a means of connecting with others. That's what Jesus did when he said, hey, could you give me a drink to this lady at the well? He started off by asking for something, by being vulnerable, by being beneath her. We also talked about in the last 2 weeks ago about how important it is that we be patient, that we are actually yielding to the Holy Spirit and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring us to a place where we walk and speak in patience with those that we're connecting with because they are frustrating. Has anyone else here found that talking to people who don't know Jesus can be frustrating? Okay, let's try that one more time. Has anybody else here been frustrated talking to somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Yeah, I mean, sometimes they just don't, and they're hard-headed. Like, we never were, but they are. It's so amazing, you know? That was a joke, because everybody is hard-headed, right? Turn to the person next to you and say, just to be clear, you are hard-headed. I love how husbands look away from their wives. As soon as I say that, they're like, oh, I'll look and talk to this other person that I'm not living with. Yeah. We're hard-headed, and so we got to be patient, and probably one of the most important things of all, and we got to have margin in our lives. You can't build a relationship in a hurry. You can't become connected to someone when you're too busy to slow down and just try to have just, you know, very quick snippets of conversation. Jesus was able to connect with this lady at the well in John chapter 4 because he didn't have anywhere else to be except right there with her. He was able to give her the gift of undivided attention, which is phenomenally important. So those are some of the things we've talked about up to now. And this morning, I have just a couple things I want to share with you about the actual speaking part. Like what, when we're talking, when we're sharing Jesus, we're sharing this gospel, and the gospel, of course, is the message that God has rescued us from our helpless spiritual state through the person and work of Jesus. That is a short definition of the gospel. As we're seeking to explain that to people, how do we actually do the talking part? I want to just talk about two elements. The first one is this. It's about creativity. If you're taking notes in your grace guide, the first fill-in is this. Jesus is the master of creative communication. Jesus is the master of creative communication. No one is better at explaining things, at talking, than Jesus. He is the ultimate. He knows just the right words to say, just the right illustrations to use. He reads the crowd just perfectly. He connects with people in a way that we can look to as an example. Even to this lady who comes up in John chapter 4, which we've been calling her Wendy. So when I say Wendy, that's the name of the lady at the well. So it's not in your Bibles. I totally made it up, but I get tired of calling her the woman at the well. So even when Wendy comes up with her water jug, and she's kind of testy, and she's suspicious of him, and she's giving him, you know, kind of, because he asked for a drink, and then she kind of jumps on him. Even that way, even when she comes at him like that, Jesus doesn't respond by being offended. He takes it. Let me read it to you. John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This testy lady comes up and gets offended because Jesus dares to ask her for a drink. And rather than get offended, he remains patient with her, but he also introduces some creative communication. Instead of getting into a back and forth with her, like, you've got a jug, lady, why can't you just give me a drink of water? Instead of doing that, he says instead, you know, if you knew who was talking to you, you'd be asking me and I'd be giving you living water. He introduces this other kind of communication. He begins to speak to the deeper need in her life. She had a need that was deeper than filling up her water jug for the day's, you know, water in her home or whatever. She had a deep inside need, an internal need that was greater. And Jesus begins to speak to that, using the fact that she's standing in front of him with a jug. Now, I would suggest to you that if Jesus was talking to a farmer, he probably wouldn't have talked about living water. He may have talked about seeds and soil. That if he was talking to someone on the road, he might have used the fact that he says that the kingdom of God is like a path that goes, that's very narrow, as opposed to the road to destruction that's very broad. That if he was talking to a prostitute, he would have begun to talk about how beauty is deeper than skin and love is more than physical. He would use the situation and the circumstances in front of him. He would use the background of the person that he's talking to begin to make spiritual truth come alive. And that's what he does with this lady. Begins to talk about living water as she's trying to get regular old water. Jesus used what was around him and what was in the life experiences of his hearers to communicate truth. Now, I have to confess to you, I'm very, very uncreative. Like, when I try to be creative, it doesn't usually work. Like, I used to be a junior high youth leader because the maturity level was like the same. And I would say to them, like, man, you got to give your life to Jesus because it's like the smell when you open up a brand new pair of sneakers in the box. You know that smell? Thank you. Whoever said amen. Thank you, Ben. Yes, that is a definitive experience. If you open up a new pair of shoes and you smell that rubber, that's what it is. It's just the rubber smell. Raise your hand if you like that smell. Yeah, like three people, right? Well, that's the way it was when I said it to the bunch of junior hires. They're like, that's kind of dumb. You're weird. So that's not creative. Or saying things like, hey, you know, you really need to give your heart to Jesus. Now, I know that when you're churched, that makes sense. But if you're not a churched person and someone says, give your heart to Jesus, what exactly are they talking about? Like, that sounds a little bit unsettling and confusing, actually a little bit of a turnoff. Or, hey, aren't you glad that we're covered by the blood of Jesus? Like, you and I know what that means. That makes perfect sense. The blood of Jesus is what covers us for our sin. But if you say that to someone that doesn't have a background in the Word, doesn't understand what Jesus has done for them, that's a little bit creepy. Wouldn't you agree? Covered in blood. Good. You just keep with your little cult. I'm going to go someplace else. Yeah. I mean, it's strange sounding, right? We need to do things. We need to be people that are open to the leading of the Holy Spirit to help us be more creative in the way that we communicate the truth of the gospel. Here's the one I've landed on recently that I actually think is helpful. I will say this to people. Hey, you know, following Jesus, becoming a part of the family of God is like getting adopted into a family, except the family that you get adopted into is not like the other families that you may be familiar with. This father in this family is totally interested in you. As a matter of fact, he is for you, right? He's interested in you. He's attentive to you. He wants to be with you. He cares about you. You're his favorite child. That makes sense. Oh, okay. Now I'm starting to get a picture of what this thing means of believing the gospel and being a part of the family of God. Anything that is truly creative comes from God. The enemy is only ever an imitator, but all true creation comes from all true creative thought, all true innovative ways of communicating come from him. And his spirit will direct us to help us discern and enable us to be creative without relying on cliches and spiritual words and spiritual language that might not make sense to the person that we're trying to communicate with. Jesus was a master of this. And his creative communication always led to greater clarity, not away from clarity. Creativity should always move towards clarity, not take away. It shouldn't degrade clarity. Like, have you ever... Maybe this is just me, but like I'll hear a worship song or just a Christian song or something. I know it's about God because I believe the person that's written it is intending for it to be such, but I'll listen to it and I'll be like, man, that was really amazing sounding. Too bad I have no idea what they're talking about. Like I just have this, and it's because I'm getting older and I'm becoming my parents and all of that, but I'm like, man, I just really want to understand what they're talking about. It can be so creative that it's not helpful. It's really artful and expressive, but it isn't necessarily helping me draw closer to Jesus. Jesus's creativity always brought people closer because it always brought greater clarity. So he was not only the master creative communicator, Jesus is also the master truthful communicator. He's the master of truthful communication is a better way of saying it. And in this section of scripture in John chapter 4, he's purposefully indirect with Wendy. The conversation starts off very slowly and it kind of meanders back and forth and it moves all around and Jesus just keeps responding to whatever it is that she happens to say in the moment. But he's always pushing her towards truth. He's always moving her incrementally towards truth. He's always confronting her with truth. Let me give you some examples. 13 and 14, Jesus says this, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." He's saying to her, you've got a deep thirst, and there's nothing at this well that's going to meet it, but I have something that can meet that need inside of you. I've got access to a different kind of water. In verse 14, Jesus says, "The water I give will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life." It's not just a drink you need, Wendy. You need a source. You need a well. You need a spring. Confronting her. Verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Jesus is confronting her with truth again. You're thinking the wrong way about worship. It doesn't happen on the mountain or in Jerusalem. It's all about who you worship and how you worship, not where you worship. Verse 23, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." God is looking for worshipers to come to him truthfully with their full hearts open to him. And then finally, in verse 26, Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." It's when Jesus reveals his identity as the Messiah to Wendy. He's saying, "I'm the one that has the water. I'm the one that you are invited to worship." Jesus is never rude with Wendy. He moves through these steps with her. He says these different kind of confrontational, pushback kind of statements, but he's never rude with her. He's never unkind to her. Jesus doesn't pick a fight with her. But he is confrontational. Sharing truth is always confrontational. Always. Turn to the person next to you and just say the word always. Make sure they know that. Whenever you say something truthful, it will evoke a response on the hearer's part. Truth always creates confrontation because truth pokes at the places inside of us that are not truthful. So like when you're sitting in church and the little guy is up front talking and he says something that you really totally think is fantastic and you're like, "Amen, right on." As a matter of fact, let's just practice that. We'll get you guys talking more. Amen, right on, go ahead. Amen, right on, right. So if I said something, you're like, "Oh yeah, that was perfect. Amen, right on." That's called alignment with truth, agreement. No problems there. Here's the problem. When the little short guy says something you don't like, and you go, "Ooh," and you have a choice. You can go one of two directions. You can let the truth reshape your thinking and bring you to a place of repentance. And this is not because I said it, but because of God's word says it. You can bring yourself to a place of repentance and say, "Lord, I'm wrong. I need to be able to amen that. And right now, all I want to do is say that's wrong." That's one option. The other option is to dig your heels in and say, "I'm not going to believe that. I refuse to allow the truth to poke at me and bring me into a place of alignment." Every time truth is spoken, every time truth is presented, every single occurrence where truth is being projected out, everyone that hears it has a choice. They can either respond to it and say yes, or they can push back against it and say no. It happens every single time. That's why when we have conversations with people, sometimes out of the blue, they seem like they're all angry at us. And a lot of times it's not even us, it's what they're doing internally in regard to the truth, what's going on inside of them. Truth confronts and moves us towards decisions, either to accept the truth or to reject the truth. Here's our goal, though. As those that are communicating the truth, communicating the gospel, our goal is this. Our goal is to let the word of God be the thing that gets people upset and not us. Because it's so easy, I say this as a veteran of this, it's so easy to take this and to add my slant, to add my extra, to add my 2 cents on top of it. And in doing so, create a greater offense. Look, the word of God, the scriptures themselves, the gospel is the most offensive thing in the entire universe because it says to men and women all over the world, "You're lost, you're broken, you're dead, and you can't save yourself, you can't resurrect yourself, you can't fix yourself, you need God to do it for you." And Jesus came and did that and rose from the dead. That is the gospel. It's super offensive because it basically pokes at all of our things that we think we're enough. And the gospel says you're not enough and you're never going to be enough. I don't need to add my extra onto the gospel to make it stick a little bit better. Does anybody else do that? Oh, Susan, I'm so glad that you're with me this morning. She said yes because she does it to me. But when you speak the truth, you want the truth to be the confronter. You want the truth to be the challenge. You want the truth to be that thing that's bringing correction to someone else. Our job is to not add offense to the most offensive thing of all. It's to stand aside and say, "This, your issue is with God. It's not with me." The gospel is enough of an offense in and of itself. It's really important also to understand that when we read a scripture like John chapter 4, this almost is a little bit unfair because it makes it sound like, or makes it feel like, well, if I just talk to people at Wells and offer them living water and have full-on conversations with them, that they'll come to faith in Christ in a quick manner. And I would just suggest to you that what takes place here in, I don't even know, half hour, 45 minutes maybe with Jesus and Wendy, for us may take many meetings. For us may take months. For us may take years. Because the reality is that sharing the gospel is a process that unfolds over time in the context of relationships. So we're kind of signing up for the long haul. When we're going to be people that declare the truth of the gospel, what we're signing up for is a lot of conversations, a lot of coffee, a lot of emailing, a lot of texting, a lot of hanging out with someone to bring them to the place where they hear and respond positively to the truth of the gospel. It doesn't always work like this. I would love for it always to work like this, but it just doesn't. Jesus was the master creative communicator. Jesus was the master truthful communicator. All truth is actually confrontational. There's one more point that I want to make this morning. Earlier this year, I mentioned to you that when we alter the truth, like if I take the gospel, which is like whatever, all these things, and I start pulling stuff out of the gospel when I communicate it, I suck all the power out of it. Like if I say, well, Jesus came to forgive you of your sins, not that you're all that bad, but he came to forgive you of your sins. I actually suck the power away of the gospel because the reality is that we are pretty bad, that things are pretty awful, and we are really desperate for him. And so when I start monkeying with it, when I start adjusting it and editing it, I take all the power away from it. We can't do that. The gospel has to stand on its own as objective truth, not subjective truth. And it's very popular in our world today for people to have their truth. Have you even heard that expression? Well, what's true for me may not be true for you. What's true for you may not be true for me. I want to say this morning that we have to be very careful that we don't find ourselves altering truth to make it a little more palatable for the people that we're sharing with. Because it has to be in total presented for it to have the power to transform somebody's life. It's a little bit like scientific laws. The law of gravity is the easiest one to talk about. The law of gravity always works. Amen? I'm not going to do it, but if I step one more step forward, I will drop, whatever, 2 feet down to the floor. It always works. If I just decide next week, I'm done with gravity. I've had it. I'm not doing that anymore. What happens, in the world of science? Does gravity go, ooh, watch out. Tim's going to jump off something. We need to let him land gently because he doesn't believe in us anymore. No, it stays in force because it is a universal principle. It doesn't care whether I believe in it or not. It is. Spiritual laws work the same way. It doesn't really matter if anybody believes the truth or not in terms of the truth being able to continue on. For example, the Bible says that which a man sows, he will also reap. That is a spiritual law that is always in force. It does not matter whether I believe it or not. It always happens. If you sow, whatever you sow, you will get back what you have sown in greater quantity. So you sow bitterness, what do you get? Kindness. No, just right. You get bitterness back, right. It always works that way. It's always that way. You sow kindness, you will eventually get kindness back. It's a universal principle. Sin has to be atoned for. Somebody has to pay for sin, period. You pay for your sin or God pays for your sin, but somebody's going to pay for your sin. It is a universal principle. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. Well, I don't believe that sin actually exists. Fine. Believe whatever you want. But in reality, for once and for all, that will always be something that we come back to. And there are many of those things. The reason I'm saying this is that There's this verse, and it's probably the most hijacked verse in the entire New Testament. And I hear this used all the time. It's in John chapter 8. It says this. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The reason I say that it's so hijacked is that people grab onto that thing. Well, if I know the truth will set me free. That truth is not the truth that's personal. It's not my idea of truth. It's not what I think about things. It's not my opinion. None of that stuff makes any difference. What the truth is that this passage of Scripture is talking about is the truth of the Word of Christ. And that is the only place that people's lives actually get changed. Personal truth doesn't help anyone. Okay? So turn to the person next to you and say, "Whoa." Go ahead. Whoa. We don't have, I mean, you can do whatever you like. I don't encourage you to do whatever you like, but you can do whatever you like. But me deciding that what's true for me is for me doesn't actually help anybody. It doesn't change anything. The only way that someone moves from darkness into light, from death to life, is to believe the truth about Christ, is to believe the gospel of Jesus. It's a heavy thing. The only transformational truth is the word of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says this. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." And for those of you that are visiting this morning, I'm glad you're here. One of the things that we've been doing through this On Purpose series is we have this easel over here on the right side of the room. And all over the easel, it's a couple hundred sets of initials. And we've been praying for those people because they don't, either family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors, whoever, they're people that don't yet, have not yet believed the gospel, the true gospel. And we've been taking time, we're going to take time again at the end of the service to pray for those people. They're just a reminder for us, a physical representation of their lives, and we've been praying for them. And that group of people is literally moving gently, slowly, but every day moving towards eternity. And we want to see them respond to Jesus. We want to see God change their lives, this transformational truth that I was just talking about. But those people need to hear the gospel that hasn't been compromised, hasn't been softened, hasn't been diluted, hasn't been watered down. But they also need to hear the gospel, the true gospel, from someone that loves them enough to lay down their life for them. See, our model in Jesus is one who said, you know, you can't find in here Jesus ever softening the truth. And yet he was the most compassionate person ever to walk the face of the earth. And he demonstrated his love for all of humanity by allowing himself to be executed on a cross. It's the combination of being uncompromising and unapologetic truth speakers and passionately devoted to the good of another person to the point where we would lay our lives down for him. It's those two things together that actually will see these people and the others that we know that don't know Christ actually be transformed and be brought into the family. In other words, you can't just be a truth speaker and you can't just be a lover. You have to be a loving truth speaker to see people get changed. In the first service, I was telling them a little quick story, and I want to share it with you before we pray. Susan, my wife Susan, was raised in a very good, solid Christian family, and they were probably a little stronger on the truth and a little weaker on the love. They loved her, for sure, but it was definitely a place where truth was talked about more than love. And so she knew the truth. She had the picture of the gospel. It was very clear in her mind, but she didn't necessarily always feel that unconditional, uncompromising, "I'm here for you, I will die for you" kind of sacrificial love. Except she had two sets of grandparents that were deeply committed to her. And Susan's story to tell, I won't tell the whole thing, but when she was 17, she left home and she was gone away from home and away from the Lord for about 4 years, in and out of a really bad relationship, and just things were awful. But the seeds that were planted when she was a little girl, the truth, and the uncompromised, unyielding love of her grandparents combined together so that when she found herself at the end of herself, she called out to the Lord. And it was the example of her grandma and grandpa, the love that they had for her that brought her back, that showed her what Jesus looks like in her life. I was telling somebody before service, I was actually telling Beth, Susan went way, way out there. And one, I think it was your grandma, heard about one of the things that she had been involved in, which was a very sinful thing. It was a very broken thing that Susan was doing. And her grandma was just such a sweetheart. She said, I just can't believe that Susan would do that. Even when confronted with the truth, she just continued to believe the best, continued to pray, continued to love her granddaughter. And she's here today as my wife and as one of our pastors here at the church and as a phenomenal mom and all of that because someone loved her enough to show what that looked like while never refusing to speak truth. And that's what God is calling us to be as well. People who in the lives of others are consistently loving, deeply sacrificially loving without ever compromising truth. It has to be both. Would you stand with me? I want us to pray together. And before we pray for the folks that are on our easel over there, would you close your eyes for a moment? And I would like you, I'd like to just lead you in a time of prayer, frankly, just to repent. Here's my sense. I think we're all probably better at one than the other. We're all probably better at just speaking the truth and kind of letting the chips fall where they fall, or just being really, really loving and maybe not being truthful. And I want us this morning to take a moment to repent and ask the Lord to forgive us where we've not spoken up clearly, declaring the gospel, or we have not been passionate and supportive and sacrificial in our demonstration of love. That the Lord would fix that inside of us, that He would restore us internally so that as we have conversations, as we live on purpose, as we share the gospel with the Wendy's of our lives, that both would ring true, both would come through. Passionate commitment to the truth, a passionate commitment to love other people, no matter what the cost. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you right now and just say, Lord, forgive us. Some of us are great at talking truth and not good at loving, Lord. We don't come across as loving. And others of us are super loving, and yet we want to soft pedal or compromise the truth so it's not offensive. Lord, give us the ability to be passionate lovers who speak an uncompromised truth to those around us. It is only the true truth, the real truth, the truth of Jesus that sets people free, that transforms people's lives. And that's what we want to see happen. Our families and our friends, our neighbors, the people that we work with, the people that we live near, that we see every day. We want to see them come to you. Lord, even thinking right now of those whose initials are on that easel, God, in the name of Jesus, bring them to you. Soften the ground up and use us, Lord. Use us, those committed to love and committed to truth, to win them to you. Lord, it's your work. It's your spirit. We can't do it, but use us, Lord. We give ourselves to you to that end. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you extend your hands in front of you before we close this service? I want to bless you in the name of the Lord. This is out of Deuteronomy chapter 16. Let me speak this over you. Grace Church family, may the Lord God bless you in all of your harvest, in all of the work of your hands. And Grace family, may your joy be complete. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that this episode made a difference in your life. If you would like more information about giving your life to Jesus, visit us on the web at grace417.com.